John 3 is where we're at. You can open your Bibles there. Starting about verse 6 here in a moment. Just to give you a little bit of background, that we have come in our study of John, we have come to this chapter. And so it's the most important chapter that you will find in the scriptures dealing with the new birth, dealing with being born again. It's detailed. You get the greatest detail. When we come back next week, we're going to look at some very interesting things. We are tonight, but next week we're going to get into some Old Testament verses and things that connect with what Jesus taught here, which is very, very interesting. But when you come through this chapter, you cannot walk away. Nobody could walk away from this chapter without understanding that apart from the new birth, man has no hope. We've got no hope whatsoever apart from being born again. We need that. And that new birth comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from us, as we shall see here in a moment. So what's your intro? It says, last week in our study of John, we were still listening as Jesus taught Nicodemus about being born again. We stopped on two important verses. Let me say this first of all. You know, John's recording all of this for us because it's his desire that the reader of his letter would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that they would believe on him and be saved. Well, I find it very interesting that here in this text that is before us, starting in 3:1, he's showing us that it doesn't matter how high a person is with religious standing, it makes no difference. Because we were introduced in 3:1 to a man by the name of Nicodemus that was a ruler of the Jews. And you're going to see as we come down through these verses tonight that there is there's a word in here that helps us to understand that probably Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews, not a ruler, but the ruler. He was on the top. He would be the top Pharisee. He would be the one that everybody else answered to. But he was so caught up in the external. He was caught up in the rules that and the commandments that the scribes had written up, and so it was all about the external with him, and he should have known that it was about being changed from the inside out. But those scribes and those Pharisees were religious and they were legalistic, as we're going to see tonight. You're going to see one of the main dangers in legalism whenever it gets into a church, whenever it gets into the life of an individual. Tonight, you'll see what that does. He was so wrapped up in that it was all about the external and obeying these commandments and the way that he was viewed from the outside. And so in this conversation, Jesus is letting him know that is not what salvation is. Religion is not salvation. It's not about keeping a list of rules and regulations. It's about being changed from the inside out. But in verses 6 and 7, these are two very important verses. I want to read them for you, and then we'll just comment on these. Let me go back to 5. It says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily." Now, he does that three times because he wants the attention not only of Nicodemus, but he wants the attention of every reader, every one of us. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We'll stop for a moment right there. Let me explain that. I did last week. That's where we ended. But anyhow, in that statement, "that which is born of flesh is flesh," should have taken Nicodemus' mind back to creation. Whenever the animals were created, back in Genesis chapter 1, and they were to reproduce after their kind, and that's how the animal world is. Deer begat deer, and lions begat lions, and elephants begat elephants, and so you don't get different animals that come from an alligator. You don't get different animals that come from snakes or bears or whatever it might be. Every animal begets that of its own kind. And that's what he's saying right here. The flesh cannot produce the spiritual birth because the only thing the flesh can do is all fleshly. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We cannot by any means produce the new birth. We cannot by any means in our own power produce that what is required, and that is to be born again. We can't, because to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. But let me read all of verse 6 again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'll get to verse 7 too. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Back to your paper. These two verses contain very important information concerning man's salvation. First of all, in verse 6, we are able to see that the flesh can only produce flesh. In other words, the new birth is a spiritual birth. Therefore, it's impossible in the power of the flesh to be born again. Religion will not do it. Church attendance will not do it. Good works will not do it. We can only be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this only happens when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no possible way for any person to bring about the new birth in their own power. We must be born again, for there is no other way. There is no other path to God. Apart from being born again, a man or a woman has no hope. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. And you can't produce it on your own. Watch, I want to go on here. Verse 7, Jesus says something that all people need to hear. And he tells Nicodemus that a sinner must, emphasis on that word, must be born again. This is the only way to have eternal life. This is the only way to heaven. Eternal life is only possible by the new birth. Eternal life is not about reformation. It's not about being reformed, but it is about transformation from the inside out. That's what's required. The problem's within the heart of man, not the outside of us. The outside just manifests what's on the inside. The problem with man is it's the problems in the heart. We all have a heart condition. And the heart is desperately wicked, and our heart needs to be changed, and our heart is spiritually wicked and spiritually dead because we are separated from God. And so we need to be born again. We need that life of Christ in us. And that's what the new birth is. And that brings us basically to where we're at tonight. The new birth part 2, should say part 3 on your paper, but it says part 2. But anyhow, 3:8, watch this. Now he's going to give you an illustration. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what's he saying in this? That's the question. So let me help you, and then we'll get to the paper. So what he's doing, he's comparing the new birth. He's comparing the Spirit with the wind. You cannot see the wind. You cannot see the Spirit. You can see the effects of both. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the effects of the Spirit working in somebody's life. You cannot control the wind. You cannot control the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. But watch what I have on your paper. Here in this verse, John will now compare the work of the Spirit with the wind. It is interesting that the word for wind is the same word used for Spirit. The work of the Spirit is much like the wind. First of all, we have no control over the wind. The same is true of the Spirit. Before we were saved, he came into our lives and he brought conviction. He placed thoughts in our mind that we had no control over. He was working and we had no power, that should say, to stop him. The wind is the same way. We cannot stop the wind, nor can we control when it blows or where it blows. The Spirit is the same way. Before we were saved, that's exactly the way it worked. The Spirit of God came into your life. He brought conviction. He stirred you. He made you think about eternity. He made you think about things that you didn't think about before. And remember what I told you. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we read in those verses, whenever the Spirit of God is first mentioned, you find what the Spirit is doing. He's stirring the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then you have the creation that comes after that. And so if you take the law of first mention, And you consider how the Spirit works in Genesis 1, then you can understand he works the very same way throughout the Scriptures. And in our lives, that's what he did. We had no control over it. We came into a place sometime, maybe with an individual meeting, or maybe you stepped into a church and you heard the truth of the gospel. You heard the truth of God's word. And so the Spirit of God, out of your control, came rushing into your life like a mighty wind and began to convict you and make you very uncomfortable in that situation. He started to move you. He started to stir you. He took you, you went out of that situation. I'm using my own life and things that I remember. Went out of that church setting, maybe thinking you could escape that, and different things in life that he would use to remind you of the fact that one day you were going to die and that you were a sinner. And that your sin needed to be paid for. And so the things that you heard through the teaching of the Word of God, he would bring back up in your life. He would bring back up into your mind. So the Spirit of God, like the wind, we have no control over. The next one I have here is this. We can see the effects of the wind. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. We cannot see him, but we can see the effects he has upon the lives of people around us and even in our own lives. When we are saved, he will lead us into a life that is far different than how we used to be. He brings about a new creation. The words we speak are not the same. The desires of the heart are not the same. The places we go are different. The people see the effects of the Spirit, but they do not see the Spirit, just as no one can see the wind. Same thing. So that's the comparison that Jesus is making here. But watch the words of John Phillips in this, and I like what he says, and I quote, "The laws of both, wind and spirit, are known only to a very small degree. Both are invisible. Both can be sensed, and the presence of both is revealed in their effects. The action of the Spirit on the soul of a sinner and saint is comparable to the action of the wind in the natural world. As the branches of a tree betray the passing of a wind, so do a person's thoughts, words, and deeds reveal that an invisible force has influenced him or her. The wind can blow gently or with gale force. It can bring rain, tempest, or storm, or it can drive the clouds away. The wind of the Spirit was blowing into the soul of Nicodemus that night, but it was not at his beck and call. He had better bow before its gentle influence, before it departed, perhaps forever. It is imperative that when the Holy Spirit is visiting a soul in convicting, converting, regenerating, and renewing power, the soul respond while it yet can. Is the Spirit blowing in your heart, dear reader? Yield to his sovereign work," unquote. And I went on with that. Watch what I have here. The Spirit may be working in your life, and with that, you need to understand that he can stop just as he started, just like the wind. He can do the very same thing. Remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He said this, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So I'll keep reading here and then maybe expound on this a little bit more. God made it known in Noah's day that there would come a time when the Holy Spirit would no longer strive with men, and therefore they would be given over to their sinful ways and would die in their sin. It's no different today. It's no different today with people that come under the conviction of the Spirit. That's why it's so important when somebody gets convicted by the Spirit and the Spirit of God makes them uncomfortable, that they make that decision, because there's no guarantee of another chance at that. There's none. Just like in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, there may be a day, and there will be a day ultimately, when the Spirit of God no longer strives with that individual. So that window of opportunity, it may be very small. It may stretch out for a period of time. It may stretch out. You may get another opportunity on down the road, but you may not. And that's really rolling the dice with something that's very costly, because that's your soul. That's your soul, an eternity for your soul. So who wants to play that game? When, if we lose, we end up being plunged into the fires of hell, where we, and then we'll get out one day to stand at the great white throne judgment and stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And we will be judged. We would be judged for every one of our sins that we ever committed. And there at the great white throne judgment, there would be handed out a degree of suffering. Just like in heaven, there are different degrees of rewards. In the lake of fire, there are different degrees of suffering. That's a pretty expensive game to be playing. But there are a lot of people that play that game. There are a lot. And so when the Spirit of God moves, we have to be willing, even if he's leading us to do something. Okay, here it's about salvation. Let me go outside of that for a moment. Let's say that he lays it upon your heart to talk to somebody about Jesus. He lays it upon your heart to share the gospel with somebody. You got to understand, your window of opportunity for that situation may be very small, because maybe God laid it on your heart because that person's appointed day to die is coming very rapidly. And so you get that opportunity to be able to do that. Anything, whether it be that, whether it be just to reach out to somebody, whether it be to pick up the phone, you know, the Spirit of God lays on your phone to call somebody, just to be an encouragement to them. Let me tell you what you do. Pick it up and call. Do what the Spirit of God prods you to do. Don't let those opportunities get by. They are missed ministries when you have an opportunity to make a difference for God. And I know the response, you know, maybe God says, hey, I want you to call this individual. I want you to maybe stop by and see this individual. I don't know what I'll say. I don't know what I'll say. I don't know what to say. I'm not a very good talker. Listen, I've been in some very awkward situations before where the door has been flung open to go in and sit down with a family that I'd never even met before. I had no idea if we had anything in common. You don't know what their spiritual background is. Do they believe the Bible? Are they saved? Are they unsaved? Are they atheists? What are they? You don't know what you're walking into. But I've found this out over time. You go and let God open the doors. Let him, if he wants you there, there's a reason why you were there. Going back to all of this, this is talking about salvation here. Jesus is letting Nicodemus know, look, Nicodemus, you need to act on this. The Spirit of God is working in your life right now. That's why this conversation is going on. You need to respond to that, and you need to make a decision. And he's going to push this as we come down through to about verse 21, I suppose. He's going to push that. And eventually, Nicodemus is going to come to know the Lord. Okay, but I want to just remind you that sometimes it's not just salvation, but it's him moving in our lives and wanting us to do things. And so we need to be willing to step out and to say, you know what, God, okay, I feel that. I feel you pushing me. I feel you calling me to go in that direction and do that. And we need to do it, because that chance to serve him might not be there for very long. Might not be very long. Watch verses 9 and 10. So he comes off that illustration. Verse 9, we read this. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He could not get it. And we'll get to that in a moment. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? Okay, you see that little word A right there? That could also be translated the. It's a definite article if you look it up, which would read like this. Art thou the master of Israel? See what I'm saying? Most likely this is the top Pharisee. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's being rebuked because he's a teacher. He should have known these things. Watch your paper. These verses are very telling. Nicodemus could not grasp the truth of the new birth. Why? Why couldn't he get it? I mean, Jesus is teaching him and he's got the Old Testament. Why couldn't he get it? Here's why. And this is what I want you to see. Because of his legalism, he was so consumed with the rules and the rituals that he and the scribes were following, that he was blinded to the truth of God's word. The bottom line in this, whenever it starts out, he doesn't want it. He doesn't want it because he's so consumed with all these commandments that he's wrapped up in. He doesn't want to hear this because you know why? It cuts across the grain in his life. Let me go on. Watch the application. This is what happens under legalism. People who are deep into legalism will hold tightly to the rules and the regulations, and they will refuse to acknowledge the truth of the Bible. Even when they are confronted with the truth, they will refuse to acknowledge that what they have believed for many years was not correct. I've heard people say these very words. This is what I have always believed, and this is what my parents believed. And I could have went on with that. This is what my grandparents believed. This is always what we taught. Well, you know what? That's Okay, but if it's inaccurate and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then here's the bottom line. It's wrong. That's the bottom line. It's wrong. And so a lot of people, they get caught up in a legalism, going by rules and rituals that maybe a church makes up or a family makes up. Then what they will do, they will block out the truth of God's Word. I have seen that so many times. You can take the Word of God and you can show them crystal clear what the Bible says, and they don't want to hear it because it's not what they have believed. So that legalism will actually blind people. Let me go on here. They will turn away from the Bible and they will follow their family traditions or certain rules that their church has set in place. We see this in Nicodemus. He was so entrenched in the legalism that the truth was hard for him to accept. That was the problem. So entrenched in what the scribes, the commandments that they had written out, so entrenched in that it was hard for him to accept the truth, that it would be through a new birth, because he's all caught up in the external. He's all caught up in how it looks on the outside. Watch the words of, I have another, somebody else here, watch this, and I quote, "Sadly, Nicodemus serves as a clear example of the numbing effect that external legalistic religion has on a person's spiritual perception, even to the point of obscuring the revelation of God," unquote. You see the danger of it? And it happens all the time. It happens all the time. You know, let me just say this. I've said it before, and I need to say it again. My responsibility as the pastor is not to give you a set of rules to live by. That's not what I'm to do. That is not my job. That's not my responsibility. Here's what I am supposed to do. I am supposed to teach you how to live by the Spirit. And if you are controlled by the Spirit of God, then you will find out you have liberty in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. And you can actually enjoy your life. And you can enjoy your life, and He will guide you to where you ought to go, to how you are to live your life. If I would come in here with a set of rules, it's like me giving you, let's say, I'll just use this example for me. Let's say you wore an extra large shirt and or a jacket, and I gave you a jacket that was a small, and you say, "Well, don't fit." I say, "Well, don't matter. Just put it on and march. Just do it. Just put it on and march." That's about what legalism is, because what it does, it binds you up. You can't even enjoy your liberty in Christ. You got to understand, people don't get this, but it's okay to have a good time in life. It's okay to enjoy this life. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. God wants us to enjoy our time while we are on this earth. It's not a sin to laugh and have a good time. I know people that have went through life, they look like they were baptized in vinegar. And they were just bitter, and they were had a frown on their face all the time. And if they seen somebody having a good time in church, they thought it was a sin. They thought it was a sin for somebody to have a good time and to laugh. I don't. If you know me well enough, I like to joke around. And I like to have a good time. And we're allowed to do that. We're allowed to do that. It's a liberty that we have in Christ, to be able to enjoy our lives. And so what this whole thing right here, you see what the legalism did to Nicodemus. His spiritual perception was totally hindered. It obscured his revelation of God. And I mean, all things are possible with God. God's going to set him free from this. But you can see in his life what that whole legalistic circle had done to this guy. He's struggling. He's the master of Israel. He's the top Pharisee. He's the top Pharisee. And what's he say? "How can these things be? How can this be, Jesus? How in the world can these things be?" Well, he should have known that. That should have been what he was teaching. Watch 3:10 again. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things?" Back to your paper. I have here what I was sharing with you. The word "a" can also be translated "the," which would mean that Nicodemus was the top teacher among the religious leaders. This verse is a rebuke for Nicodemus. He should have known the truth of the new birth. Here, I gave you some from the Old Testament before, but he should have known this right here. Ezekiel 36:24-27. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. Will bring you into your own land." Now we're talking about the regathering of the nation of Israel. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." So that is the last gathering of Israel at the end of the tribulation. But watch what is said. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Nicodemus should have known that. There are other passages also. He should have known all about that. Let me watch the application. This is a warning to all of us today. Just because someone holds a position in a church does not mean that their theology is correct. Just remember that. We must all be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. In Acts 17, 10, 11, we read this. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Listen, I haven't said it for a while, but I will say it. Whatever I teach you, if it does not line up with scripture, then you should never believe what I say. You should never believe it, because it's the scripture that is the final authority. And so we don't put our faith in a man. That's right here is a really good example. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, if you want to take that definite article, and yet this guy's theology is completely off, completely incorrect. Watch 3:11, if you would. "Verily, verily," there it is for the third time now. So we know that what he's about to say here, I mean, it's all important, but he really wants to get Nicodemus' attention. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read that verse, I want to know who the we is. I want to know who the our is. You see what he says? "We speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." So that was my first question in studying this. So let me see if I can answer this or give you something to consider here. This is the third time Jesus uses the double verilies, which tells us the importance of what he said here. In this verse, Jesus declares to Nicodemus that he is an eyewitness to what he is speaking of. That's what he says. Watch that verse again. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen." You see what he's saying here? He's saying this, "I'm telling you what I have seen. I'm testifying of this." Like a court scene, like a witness stepping forward in a court scene is exactly what John's doing with his pen here, because he wants people to be convinced of who Jesus is. Let me go back to your paper. We need to notice also that he uses the word "we" and "our." So who is Jesus speaking of? Some say he's talking about John the Baptist. This is just my belief. I'll give you this. I believe it's a reference to the Trinity, because Jesus is talking about the new birth and his ability to see it. So it would be the Trinity that was testifying of the new birth. Nicodemus would not receive the truth which he was presented. And the question is why? Well, watch 3:12. Here's why. One reason was that legalism, but here's the bottom reason. Verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things," which would be the spiritual birth, because that takes place on earth. So he's talking about earthly things. "And ye believe not." There's the problem. No faith. That's the problem. "How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Listen, Nicodemus, you can't even understand the earthly things. How in the world are you ever going to understand heavenly things? You cannot do it. So let me go through here. Let me show you something. Here we see why he would not receive them. It was because he lacked faith in the truth of the Word of God. He was not living by faith, and for that reason, Nicodemus was walking in the dark. Here's the application. It is faith that brings about the new birth, and without faith, we cannot please God. Okay, so watch Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, the start of a faith chapter. Now watch this. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Okay, just hold on for a moment. You see that word substance? Substance, sub, that's underneath. So this would be faith is the foundation of things hoped for. That's what we stand on. The stronger your faith in God, in His Word, then the stronger your foundation is that you stand on. That's one thing that you get out of this. If we have a weak faith, then the foundation is weak. But if you have faith in God and you believe the Word of God and you are anchored in the truth of God's Word, your foundation is sure. And that means this, when the storms of life come, then you are somebody that can stand in the middle of the storms. Because you have this substance, you have this foundation under you. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now watch this one. The evidence of things not seen. What's that mean? Well, the unsaved world cannot see heaven. The unsaved world cannot see anything that is promised to us. But in a sense, it is manifest to them through our faith. Because when the storms of life blow in and we stand strong upon our faith in God, in the promises that He has made, that makes our faith evidence that there is something else. You understand that? It's such a major part of your testimony to the people around you. And I've told you before, they watch you. Somebody's watching you all the time. Let me go on. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. So I get my pages apart here. Okay. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, because we weren't there, were we? We were not there, so we accept that by faith, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, and he pleased God because of his faith. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Nicodemus did not have that faith. That's what Jesus says there in verse 12. Ye believe not. Ye believe not. That's the problem, Nicodemus. No faith. And faith is a part of everyday life. I don't know if you've ever thought of that or not. You come in here tonight, you were exercising faith, and I'll tell you how. You sat down in that pew and you believed that you weren't going to hit the floor. You believed that would hold you up. When you pulled in, the brakes on your car, you had faith in the brakes on your car. Whenever you pulled in, as you came down the driveway to pull into the church, you had your foot on a brake because you had faith. Faith is a part of everyday life. We exercise faith every day. That's just like a common faith. The faith that is needed is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the faith that is needed. Let me go on here. It is by the Spirit, through faith and faith alone, that we are born again. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not commandments, not rules, not regulations, nothing like that. Not works, not religion, not church membership, none of those things. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. The faith that God requires is a faith that is exercised by a person who's come to understand that they are without hope and headed for an eternity without God. That's part of the conviction, by the way. They know that they have no means of saving themselves. This faith is not just a casual faith. There are many people who believe that Jesus died upon the cross for the sins of the world, but a saving faith is that which truly desires to be forgiven and is broken because they have sinned against a righteous God. Acts 16, watch this one. The Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Greatest question ever asked. And they said, watch this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Trust in Christ. Believe on him. Put your faith on him and what he had done, what he's done upon the cross. And I'm sure that he heard that inside of jail. That's how he knows. Believe. He knows about Christ. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now watch this. Here we see that the jailer exercised true saving faith. And his life was changed. How so? Watch this. He ministered to the needs of Paul and Silas. He desired to identify with Jesus in baptism. The works did not save him, but the works proved his faith was saving faith. That's what is required. That is what is required for the new birth. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we are going to see whenever we get on down here to, it's going to start in verse 14 and it's going to go right on down through till we get through 21, but we'll get that next week. So watch verse 12 again. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Watch your paper. Just something I wanted to give you here. There's something else in this verse that we need to see. Jesus had told Nicodemus of earthly things. What were the earthly things? He told him of the new birth that takes place here on earth. It's a miracle, but it's a miracle that happens on earth when a sinner places their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus that if he did not believe in a new birth, then he would not be able to believe in heavenly things. You know why? Because he can't understand them. He can't understand them. That's what he's saying. He says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, look, Nicodemus, it starts with the new birth. And apart from the new birth, you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. What's the application? The point that Jesus is making here is that if a person is not born again, then there will be no understanding of spiritual things. It's impossible to understand spiritual truth if a person is not born again, because we are spiritually dead. So you can't understand spiritual truth if you're not born again. We must have spiritual life to understand spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2:12-14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Watch this. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, that's what that means, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, he can't get them. He can't comprehend them. Why? Because they are foolishness under him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And he's spiritually dead, so he can't get it. And so back here in verse 12, Jesus said, I told you of earthly things, and you believe not. So how do you expect to believe in heavenly things? You're not going to get that, Nicodemus. Without the first one, you can't get the rest. That's the point. That's the whole point. Conclusion. Watch 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now that verse seems out of place, doesn't it? Why would Jesus insert that right there? Because here's what he's doing. Right in the middle of this, he shows his authority to be able to teach what he's teaching. And if you look at a verse again, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that's him, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What's that talking about? How's he in heaven? He's on earth talking to Nicodemus. That's talking about his deity, isn't it? It's talking about his deity, that he's one with God, that he is God in the flesh. What's your paper? I'll get you down on end. Jesus spoke these words, and John placed them here to show all of us that Jesus has the authority to teach Nicodemus and all of us the truth. He is from heaven. He's the source of all truth. So John 1:18, let me give it to you. Then I'll just say one more thing, maybe, if I can remember it. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, so listen. So now listen to what I'm going to tell you. So he's right in the middle here. He gives you that verse. He gives you verse 13. Here's what I see. And I didn't put this on the paper because I knew I was going to be over in time and I'm already there. And it's like, if you don't type it up and it don't count. So just say it. So he shows his authority here, but I think he shows something else. He's showing this, look, I am God in the flesh. I am the one that determines the way of forgiveness. You don't, Nicodemus, the scribes don't determine that. You don't get to determine the way of forgiveness that comes from God. I have come from heaven. I have come from heaven. I get this truth from the Father. And there is one way and only one way, because that is what God has determined. And that's what he's saying in this. You don't get to pick your way. Nobody, like the Baptists don't get to pick their way, and the Methodists don't get to pick their way, and the Catholics don't get to pick their way, and so on and so forth. There is one way to heaven, and God is the one that has determined that, and he is the final authority on it. And that's what the world needs to understand, and that's what Nicodemus needed to know, because he's all caught up in these commandments and these regulations and this legalism, and he's all about the external. And Jesus says, no, listen, Nicodemus, you don't get to determine that. That comes from God, because he's the one that's been offended. Your sin has offended him, so he gets to determine the way. And this is the way that he has determined. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot do it. God has determined that there is one way. And he's going to go on to show that, because he's going to take us back to Moses in the Old Testament and show us whenever they got bit by snakes, there was one way. And then he's going to take us to the cross. And he's going to show us at the cross that there is one way. That's what this is all about. That's what he's showing. So let's pray. Father, so much truth here. Lord, so much richness in these verses. Thank you for him. Thank you that John has recorded this. You inspired him to write this conversation down between Jesus and Nicodemus. Thank you, Father, that we have the Spirit of God here with us and we can learn these verses and understand what you want us to grasp. So, Father, as we go out of here tonight, I suppose this. First of all, I'd pray for anybody that would be listening, whether it be here, whether it be through the live stream, if they're not saved, that right now, right here, listening to this, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior, understanding that he is the only way. There's only one way to be born again. You must be born again. No other way. And Father, for us that know Christ as Savior, help us to grasp onto the fact, for the sake of our friends and our loved ones, they've got to come the same way. And they can't believe if they don't hear. They cannot believe. They're like Nicodemus. They don't know any different. They have their own way in their minds. They think they have it all figured out. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They think they have it figured out, when in reality, like Nicodemus, they don't. They need to hear the truth. That rests on us. So as we go out of here tonight, Lord, burden our hearts for those that don't know Christ. Put us in contact with people this week, the rest of the week, where we might be able to have an opportunity to share the gospel. Take us home safely, I pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.